Amen.
Well, I was going to continue on prayer tonight, but for whatever reason, I just couldn't get a release to do that. I will tell you, I'm not quite sure why I'm going this direction, but this is the direction I'm going to go tonight. And here's what I want to tell you, okay? This is very important. If this lesson does not minister to you tonight, would you please hang on to it? Because you may be taking this lesson to a friend that it will minister to. Does that make sense? You look at it and you say, I'm good. This don't really apply to me. Well, here's what I know. Your life can change in 2 weeks. Right? And so even though this lesson may not necessarily resonate with you tonight, I ask you to please just keep it close, because it may resonate with a friend of yours. To all of you that's joined us online, thank you for joining us. We're happy to have you. I do want to give a shout out to Brother Mike Fontenot. Brother Mike and Sister Kim are wonderful members of this church. And he has just retired after many, many years. And they're going to be able to show up on Wednesday nights now. And I just congratulate Brother Fontenot, on your retirement. So congratulations to you and Sister Kim for that. Are you ready to go into the Word of the Lord? All right. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's get started. How many have a lesson? Okay, everybody, if you don't have a lesson, lift your hand. If you don't have one, please raise your hand. I have several musicians over here that need a lesson over here. Thank you. If you don't have a pen, raise your hand. Sister Sissy has a pen for you. Please keep your hands raised if you don't have a pen. Have some in the front, some in the back. Thank you. Anyone else? So I know that as you're preparing now your hearts and minds for the Word, I know that it's a little toasty in here, but like I've said a week or so ago, we're doing our best to get some more AC. They've started that process today, so hopefully, maybe by Sunday, we'll have some more air conditioning in here and you'll be comfortable. I want you to be as comfortable as possible, and I want to make it as good of an experience as possible for you. So if you're ready, say amen. Amen. Now, if you know anything about Elijah in the Bible, you might not expect this great man of God to have ever had any problems, because God did so many wonderful miracles in his lifetime. And yet the Bible tells us in the book of James, it is James chapter 5 and verse 17, that Elijah was a man just like us. Why is the writer of the book of James telling us that? What does he mean by that? It means that Elijah was susceptible to the same troubles, the same temptations, and the same moods that we all face every day. I've been in ministry for 30 years now, and I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the life of Christians. You can literally have an incredible experience on a Sunday. I mean, God rock your world and the bottom drop out on a Thursday. Anybody ever experienced that? Sure, if you're a Christian, if you're living, breathing, you've experienced that. One Sunday, man, I mean, God just blesses you. You're on cloud 9. What you have to understand is that after every mountaintop, there is a valley. That's just life. And you have to learn to deal with it. And it's telling us that, yes, Elijah was a great prophet. He saw some incredible miracles, but he was just like us. He had the same temptations. He dealt with the same moods. He dealt with the same troubles. And so this fascinating story about the prophet Elijah really begins in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I just want to tell you a quick background here. So Israel was being held by a wicked king named Ahab, and he had a wife who was his queen, and her name was Jezebel. And the nation had fallen into moral bankruptcy. The whole nation had turned away from God, and they were worshiping the idol Baal. They were even sacrificing their children unto Baal. And so one day Elijah, he gets fed up with all of this idolatry and perversion, and he issues a challenge. And he says, how long will you people halt or waver between two opinions? He goes on to say that if Baal is God, then let's serve him. But if God is God or Jehovah is God, then let's serve him. And they said, okay, all right, that's cool. And Elijah said, well, let's have a God contest. Here it is. If Baal is God and he answers the sacrifice by fire, then myself and all of you, we're going to worship Baal. But if Jehovah is God and he answers by fire, then we're going to worship him. And Israel said, all right, that's cool with us. Let's do it. So as you read in the story, you find out that the false prophets of Baal started their incantations. They did all kinds of things. I'm not going to get into it, but after they, it was all said and done, the fire didn't fall. Baal couldn't prove himself to be God. So after Elijah makes fun of them, ridicules them, says their God has gone to the restroom, they need to call him back, and just really downs them, makes fun of them. Finally, it's Elijah's time. And the Bible says that Elijah offered up a simple prayer to God. And Jehovah, before the prayer was even out of his mouth, Jehovah had come down in a flame of fire and totally consumed that sacrifice. And the people now are astounded. And Elijah goes on to kill these false prophets of Baal. And there was a great spiritual revival. Then in the next scene, 1 Kings 19, Queen Jezebel hears about it. She's one raunchy lady. And these are her personal false prophets. And when she hears this news, she gets ticked. Like, she's mad. Now, notice the top of your outline. Look at the top of your outline, 1 Kings 19, 1 through 5. Notice it says, and King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And so the queen sent this threat to Elijah. She said, may my God strike me dead if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow. Now, I just want to pause just a minute. Here's what the enemy can do to you. The enemy can make you think certain things are true that are not true. Because just take 1 second. If Baal couldn't answer by fire and all the false prophets couldn't do anything about it, then why did he have to get so ruffled up about one lady that made a threat? But the enemy will make you think a lie and believe a lie if you're not careful. You have to remind yourself. Now, if God came down and consumed this sacrifice by fire, do you think he's going to let me die today? Come on, somebody. I'm here to tell you that the enemy will try to slip in any way he can. Most of the battles in life are mind battles. And if you can win in your mind, you can win in your life. Come on, the battle today is not with a literal sword and with a literal spear. The battle today is in your mind. And there was some mind battles going on with that prophet. And it didn't matter how great that he saw God work. The devil never stops. He's relentless. And if he can't get you this way, he'll try to get you this way. And the attack starts in your mind. Can I get a witness? So now we have a death threat from the queen. And Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life and he left his servant, this is in your notes, in the town of Beersheba, and he walked for a full day into the desert. Keep going with me. Finally, he came to a broom tree and he collapsed under its shade, and then he prayed that he might die. He said, God, I've had enough. Take my life, just let me die, for I am no better than my ancestors. It keeps going. Exhausted, he fell asleep under that broom tree. And later in verse 10, it says, Elijah told God, God, I've always worked hard for you, but your people have abandoned your covenant. They have destroyed your places of worship and murdered all your true prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I don't really know why that I'm doing this lesson tonight, but if it's for one person, God has me speaking to one person. Are you ready? Elijah was on the edge. He was emotionally empty. And what's the first thing that happens? The answer is going to come up on the screen. Fill in the blank, if you will. Fear creeps in to my life. The first thing that happens is fear creeps into my life. Brothers and sisters, I am witnessing fear among people like I have never seen it before. Fear is gripping people's hearts. What about our government? What about our White House, our Congress? What about the lawlessness in the streets? What about meat and it going up? What about gas and it going up? What about this and what about that that we're seeing on our nightly news? I'm going to tell you, when you start getting emotionally depleted, fear starts stepping in and the enemy starts playing these mind games. Are you going to have enough? Is God going to come through for you? Let me just remind you that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to preach for just a minute. Trey and Molly never had the fear that me and Janet were going to take care of them. We brought them into the world to take care of them. God knew you before you were ever even born. Brothers and sisters, the enemy is trying to get the church in this arena of fear to get you to doubt God and his provision. Listen, God knows where you are and he's going to take care of you because he is your heavenly father. Can I get a witness in this house tonight? Fear. And you have to go back to the scripture and say, God has not given me the spirit of fear. Guess what? If Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe he did, then everything's going to be okay. Because if he can resurrect a dead Jesus, God the Spirit can resurrect a dead Jesus, then trust me, he can take care of your needs and my needs. Did that make sense? We have nothing to fear. Why? Because in the end, we know who wins. Can I keep going? The Bible says that Elijah was afraid. When fear comes into your life, it's normally because your emotional tank is empty. Number two, here it goes. I find myself running from things. The Bible says Elijah ran for his life. Now here's a question. What are you running from right now? Here's a question for some of you. What are you running from right now? I ask this question to people that come into my office. Are you running to something or are you running from something? Are you running to something? In my life, once upon a time, I ran from something. I ran from something. I wasn't running to something. But let me just share something with you. If you're running from something, guess what happens? You're going to have to double back. And somewhere in your life, you're going to have to face it again. Because God doesn't treat you like he treats a little kindergarten. You know, I'll pass you because you're cute. Doesn't work that way. God has, he's more interested in our character than he is our comfort. And you may run from it, but you're going to have to circle back around and face it again. And most people, brothers and sisters, what happens is they live their life in a circle because they never face the test that God wants them to go through, because it's all about who you are becoming, not who you are. Can I get a witness? So running away is a sign that you may be emotional low on gas. Number three, I start backing out of relationships. I start backing out. Here's Bible for that. Notice he left his servant in the town of Beersheba. This is probably a servant that has been with him a long, long time, and he's just walking away from it. Are you walking away from a relationship? Well, she makes me mad. He just grates on my last nerve. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm going to just tell you. I could have walked away from Janet, and Janet could have walked away from me. And I'm not against anyone who has gone through a divorce. I love you. I respect you. I honor you. Okay? So this is throwing no shade on no one. But I will tell you this, that many times if you leave one, you find it right in the next one. It keeps showing up. Can I get an amen on that? Because this is a test of your character. And when you start backing out of relationships, you say, Pastor, I'm not going to even get into this right now. I understand, okay? I'm not against no one. That's throwing no shade on nobody. But what I am saying is if you're walking away from a relationship, that can show that you're emotionally drained from all the stuff that you're going through. Let me get out of that. Let's go to number four. I make foolish decisions impulsively. It says that he walked for a full day into the desert. Okay, here's a question. How smart is it to walk for a full day into the desert when he's headed in the wrong direction? And second, he doesn't even have a plan. But when you're emotionally spent, you don't care that you don't have a plan, and you don't care who you're walking away from. You're just trying to get away. Has anybody but me ever experienced that? You're just trying to get away. Number five, I push myself past my physical limits. I know a person that does this. This person thinks they can always do more than what they can do. And they push, they push, they push, and then they end up sick. The Bible says that he collapsed under the shade of that broom tree. Number six, my work seems pointless. He said, I've worked hard, but I haven't really seen any results, and I haven't seen anybody change. I want to share something with you that is the latest. I just read it. It's the latest research. Let me share this with you. It's going to blow your mind. According to Barna Research, the Fuller Institute, and Pastoral Care Incorporated, across all religion denominations in America, in the last year, 4,000 churches have closed their doors for good. Check this out. 1,700 ministers left the ministry every month last year. I had a pastor call and said to me, I'm done. I said, no, you're not. Yes, I can't take this. I'm not cut out for this. Brothers and sisters, there is an assault on ministry and Christians today like never before. And I don't normally get up here and ask for something, but I'm asking for something. I am asking you to cover me in prayer. because I'm going to tell you something. The enemy is an all-out assault against ministers, against churches, and against the families, because he hates marriage. He hates families, and he hates churches, and he knows his time is short. And we need to be praying for one another more than we ever have before. Come on, look at your neighbor and tell him, I covet your prayers. Come on, tell him. Mean it. I'm serious. I need your prayers. I need you praying for me. I was up this morning praying for y'all. I pray for y'all every day. I lift this church up. I'm going to tell you something. We need to pray more than we've ever prayed. We need that relationship with God, because the enemy is an all-out assault on your mind to make you think it's not worth it. What are you going to church for? Why are you giving? Why are you paying your tithes? You're not seeing any return. Nobody cares about you. They just want your money. I'm here to tell you, the devil is a liar. You got to hold on. Listen, I'm going to preach. You can lose everything. I hope you don't. I don't want to, but make sure you don't lose your faith, because it is your faith that is your anchor that's going to keep you. Hallelujah. Over 3,500 people a day left the church last year. I'm going to say that again. Over 3,500 people a day left the church and said they had no plans to return. You know why? Because the enemy got what he wanted. He wanted their faith. It's not happening. Why go to church? You're going to build, brothers and sisters, I may not get past this point. You are going to build your life on something. Everybody builds their life on something. Everyone does. You just have to decide, what am I going to build my life on? But here's the scary part. You can have it today and lose it tomorrow. Brother Tyler, he's not here tonight. They're the ones that's out on vacation, but I think that's where they're at. But he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, on Sunday, he said, there's this guy, and he called him by name. He's a PGA tour player. He said he was winning on Sunday with 6 under, winning this round, PGA championship, winning at 6 under. And when he walked off the 18th green, they told him, you've been tested for COVID and you have to withdraw. So he's the winner with 6 under, thinking he's got this probably in the bag, has to withdraw because they said he tested positive for COVID. What are you saying? I'm saying that you can think you're on top of the mountain today, and the devil pull the rug out from under you tomorrow. What I'm saying is you're going to build on something. You better decide what that's going to be. And you better make sure that it is a firm foundation that cannot be shaken, that cannot be pulled out from under you. You better understand your identity. I am standing on the solid rock, which is Christ. Hallelujah. Let me keep going. Here's where Elijah was at. His nation was in a mess. People had left the church. People had said, we're not worshiping God anymore. They're offering their babies up to idols. And he's blaming himself that things were not going well because it was his fault. The nation was falling apart, and he's taking it personally. And he goes, I'm a failure. One of the greatest causes of burnout is trying to control everything. I know this don't set well with me, and it don't set well with a lot of folks. But I'm going to just tell you with all the love in my heart, every one of us can resign as managers of the universe. It's not going to fall apart because the whole world doesn't rest on your shoulders. I want to pastor this church as long as God lets me. But you have to take your clue from Jesus. Jesus invested 3.5 years of his life in 12 disciples. One was a devil, but he looked at them and said, boys, this is yours. The most important thing in the world, it is yours. He ascended to heaven and he left it with them. I want to just remind every one of us, myself very much included, none of us are God.
Quit trying to play God. Quit trying to control people. You're going to wear your little self out and you're going to fry your brain trying to control people. If it's not in their heart, brothers and sisters, I can preach till I'm red in the face and my veins pop out. But I pray, God, put it in your heart, because if it's not in your heart, you're not going to last long anyway. You may look the part. I've seen people look the part, but their heart not right. How do you know? Because they're critical, they're judgmental, they're gossip. They're always talking about what you don't have and what you do need. I'm not mad. I promise you, I'm not mad. Oh, Lord, I got to keep going. There are a lot of things that are beyond your control. Can I get a witness? There are a lot of things beyond your control, and you're not responsible for people's choices. As a pastor, I had to deal with this all the time. It's my responsibility to you. I am responsible to you to preach the truth in love, but I'm not responsible for what you do with it. If I was, I'd worry myself to death. And here's where Elijah is. Elijah is taking on too much responsibility. You can't make anybody serve God. Number 7, I complain that I want to quit and give up. This is where Elijah did. This is what he does. Notice he says, God, I've had enough. He's telling God, okay, I'm up here. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm really ready to jump off the cliff. And when you are emotionally spent, you lose your vision, you forfeit your future, you forget your goals, and you just want to give up and you want to stop caring. I had way too many detours tonight, but I'm going to just say something to all of my sweet brothers and sisters in the Hope House. I've never been addicted to anything, thank God. But here's what I know about addiction. If you drink that, let's just say that first bottle, the devil will tell you, you done drank that one. You might as well go on to the second because you done messed up, right? That's what he does every time. But what you have to realize is, look, if I realize that, my God, I just been tricked by the devil, I just did something I know that I shouldn't do, then don't make a second choice to do the second bottle. Fall down on your knees and say, God, help me. God, I can't make this by myself. Some of y'all that are judgmental, I'm going to tell you, your problem may not be alcohol, but it may be 3 plates. Oh, I knew that wouldn't go over well. But that's the truth. That is the God's honest truth. We get all upset about this one doing this. Why don't you get upset about going to the buffet 3 times? Come on, somebody. I got 26 scriptures in this Bible about gluttony, and you don't ever hear one of them. Because for so long we preached against everything but food. That was the only entertainment Pentecostals had. Listen to me. Y'all are laughing because you know it's the truth. I mean, you had to bring in your own bottle of air just to breathe it almost where I grew up. Listen, I'm not mad at nobody. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. If you want to roll in here 600 pounds, that's your business. I'm going to love all 600 pounds of you. Right? That's the God's honest truth. I am. But what gets me is the hypocrisy of Christians. They'll down one thing because that's not their thing. Right? But boy, they'll get all over you and then, you know, get really upset if you talk about, well, how many times you putting that fork to your mouth? Well, that's none of your business. Right? So, I mean, I'm not condoning brothers and sisters doing wrong, right? But whether it's this or whether it's that, if you're still defiling your temple, you're still defiling your temple. Let's just call it for what it is. People are killing themselves with food every day. Okay, I got your memo. Go on. Number 8, I feel isolated and attacked. Notice the phrase that Elijah says, I'm the only one left. Now, the truth is, Elijah is actually exaggerating the problem. And that's what we always do when we get emotionally low. We make the problem worse than it really is. 1 Kings 19 and 18, Jesus, God says this, actually, Elijah, you're not right. I got 7,000 who's never bowed their knee to Baal. So you're not the only God. You're not the only guy. See, the enemy would make you think, you know what? You're the only one living for God. Nobody's living for God quite like you. That's a lie. You know where the real revival in Christianity is at right now? The real revival in Christianity is not in America. It's in Latin America. It's among the Africans is where the revival's at, and the Asians. That's where the revival is happening. You know why? Because America is fat and full, and they feel like they have need of nothing. But God is bringing and allowing some things to happen in America that's going to get somebody's attention. And I am believing for one of the greatest harvests that we have ever seen. A harvest of prodigal sons and prodigal daughters that have realized, I built on this and it failed me. And I built on this and it slipped out from under me. I need something that I can build my life on. Can I keep preaching? Then number 9, I compare myself to others and I feel bad about myself. Now, we've talked about this many times. The Bible says anytime you compare yourself to other people, it's foolish. I've said this to you many times. On the one side, if you compare yourself and you're doing better than others, that's pride. And then if you're doing not as good as others, that's discouragement. Either end of the spectrum is foolish and it doesn't serve you. Elijah says, for I am no better than my ancestors. We depreciate our worth when we feel burned out and we put ourselves down mentally, and the self-talk replays over and over in your mind. I'm nobody. My life doesn't matter. My work doesn't matter. And my life has no value. Notice the phrase, I'm no better than. And what I'm talking about right now is called emotional reasoning. It's focusing in on your feelings instead of the facts. And what you have to do in this certain situation is you have to learn to ignore your emotions and ignore your feelings. I could call up Sister Janet today. She is in Kansas helping Trey get that apartment together. I could have called her up today and said, Janet, you hadn't been in this house since Sunday. I don't feel married. Mm-hmm. It's been 3 days, sis, and I no longer feel married. Let me tell you what Sister Janet would say. Buster, I'm telling you right now, you're married. I don't care what you feel. You're married. You hear me, Nelson Wayne Neyland Jr.? That's what she'd probably say, something like that. It doesn't matter how I feel. His word tells me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is why I can walk in on a Wednesday night, not feel like God is with me, not feel like a Christian, not feel good. I'm emotionally spent, but God still deserves my praise because I am not wanting to operate off of feelings. I'm wanting to operate off of the facts. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Come on, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. When you start operating on feelings instead of facts, you're backing up. Number 10, I think death might bring relief. Notice it says Elijah prayed that he might die. He says, take my life, Lord, just let me die. Let me say something to anybody in this building and to those of you that may be listening to me. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary mood. I beg you, don't do that. I beg you, don't do that. All that is the enemy fighting you because he only fights what he fears. And he's trying to destroy your life. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. I may be just talking to one person. But listen, this church loves you. This pastor loves you. You are not alone. Everybody in this church almost has my cell number. I don't have a private number. You can get in touch with me. I will pray with you. We'll find you some help. I'll pay a counselor. We'll do whatever we got to do. But suicide is never the answer. It is a lie that is belched out of the pits of hell. And yet, a man of God finds himself there. Just kill me. Just take me. Come on now. I'm asking you, please don't do that. There are people who care. There's a lot of wonderful people in this church. You know what? Just reach out to somebody. Reach out to somebody. Let me wrap this up. I got to hurry. We're going to go to the back part of your page now, I think. Number one. I want you to notice, I want to leave you on a positive note. There's three things that God does when Elijah runs out of gas. Number one, God makes me rest my body. Psalm 23 is one of the most famous verses, passages in all the scripture. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Sometimes God has to make you lay down because you're not smart enough to do it yourself. I'm not one of these, I'm going to just tell you right now, I'm not one of these that can go off of 4 hours of sleep at night. Sometimes I do, but I'm just not one of those people. If you are, that's great. But I have to have a certain amount of rest because I want to be my best. And that's not being lazy. I'm not talking about I sleep 12 hours a day. I don't have time for that. But you need a certain amount of rest, and you don't need to live off a Red Bull. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Take care of yourself, right? Because if I don't take care of myself, I can't help take care of you. It's like when you get on an airplane, they say, hey, parents, put your mask on first and then put your mask on your kids, right? I lost some of you there. It's talking about if you lose pressure. If you lose pressure, there's an oxygen mask that comes down on the plane and you put it over your face so you can breathe oxygen. But they say put it on you first and then put it on your kids. You say, why don't I put it on my kids first? Well, because you got to put it on you first so you can put it on your kid, right? You got to take care of yourself. Are you with me? Take care of yourself, okay? So here's what I like about God. God is very practical, and he did not scold Elijah and say, come on, man. He didn't give him a lecture. He just let him sleep. God's very practical. If you read this passage, what he did was, is he fed him, then he let him sleep. Then he woke him up, talked to him, fed him, and he let him sleep. If you're emotionally spent, one of the things that you need to do is get a lot of rest. It's amazing. How many know this? It's amazing what a good night's rest can do and how different things can look in the morning, right? I encourage a lot of people, their feathers are all ruffled up. I said, listen, I'm going to ask you something as your pastor. Just sleep on it. Get you a good night's rest. And let's don't make any hasty decisions right now. Let's make maybe that decision tomorrow, but not right now. Because a lot of times after a good night's rest, things are a little clearer. Correct? All right, let me keep hurrying. Number two, God encourages me to release my frustration. If my musicians would help me. God encourages me to release my frustration. I said this many times to you. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. I'm going to say that again. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. The Lord asked Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And in the next few verses, Elijah just unloads his complaints and his frustrations. And God said, Elijah, I know you're carrying a bundle of emotions, but what's bugging you? Get it off your chest. And you can read those verses. And basically in those verses, Elijah says, well, I'll tell you, God, I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm lonely, I'm worried, and I'm depressed. And here's the point. God isn't shocked when you complain to him. He'll listen until you run out of words. Telling. Number three. God tells me to remember and refocus on him. Remember. Remember what? Remember who he is. Remember his promises. And refocus on him. Get a fresh awareness of God's power, his presence, and his personality. He told Elijah, he said, Elijah, I want you to get alone with me because I'm about to show you an extravaganza. Elijah said, what you got? He said, here it is. He showed him the hurricane. Then he showed him the earthquake. Then he showed him the fire. But lastly, he came in a still, small voice. Why did God, and I'm wrapping this up, why did God do this big extravaganza for Elijah? Because here's the point. Elijah, you mean to tell me you're worried about one woman when I'm in control here? Brother, if I can make the earthquake, if I can bring a hurricane, if I can bring the fire, then guess what? I can take care of you. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. I really don't. I don't know what kind of storm is going on in somebody's life. But your pastor loves you. No matter who is saying what or what is happening, you can relax. Hear me now. You can relax and stop trying to be God and stop trying to control everything that you can't. And say, God, I'm going to let you be God. You know what I think's ironic? We try to control what we can't and we don't control what we can. Say, what are you talking about? Well, here's some of the things you can't control. You can't control what you eat. You can't control where you sleep. You can't control your mind and you can't control your mouth. Those are things you can't control. You can't control the White House. You can't control Congress. You can't control your next door neighbor. You can't control your adult child. You can't even control your spouse. And we're trying to control everything we can't control, and we're not controlling what we could control. Stop playing God. Relax. I'm going to end with this. Most scholars think that Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. I don't have time to get into it, but there's five specific qualities that pull Jeremiah out of his depression when his tank is emotionally empty. It's Lamentations 3, 19 through 24. It's a different translation, but I want you to see it at the end of your page. Lamentations 3, 19, 24, I'm hurrying. Just thinking, this is Jeremiah, of my troubles and my wanderings, fill me with sadness and bitterness. It's all I ever think about, and I am depressed. But then I remembered something that fills me with hope. The Lord's steadfast love never ends. His unfailing mercy keeps me from being wiped out. Because of his great faithfulness, each new day he is always kind to me. So deep in my heart I say to myself, the Lord is all I need. He is my real hope. You know, when people get depressed, a lot of times they go to chocolate or they go to sugar or whatever. I want you to remember God's sugar the next time you get depressed. Are you ready? Fill in the blanks. You ready? First of all, it's steadfast love. Then it's unfailing mercy.
than its great faithfulness. He's always kind. And He provides real hope. That's God's sugar. Isn't that good? And here's how it ends. Here's how it ends. Check this out. Y'all thought I was making something up. I wasn't making it up. He looks at Elijah and he says in 1 Kings 19, go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. And I want you to anoint Jehu and Elisha, because I'm not done with you yet. You're not finished. I have a purpose for you. I know what I'm about to say is very difficult, but here it is. One of the best things you can do when you're down is to help somebody else. Is to help somebody else. Because the enemy will make you think, well, you're useless and you don't have a purpose. You know what you ought to do? I'm not saying it's easy. It's very difficult. But get up and go give something away. Because all of us need a purpose. Have a lot more to say, but I'm going to stop right there. Thank you for your attentiveness. I appreciate it. Has this helped anybody? I do have something else to say. Do you know in the book of Revelation, it says this, that in the last days, one of the enemy's strategies would be to wear out the saints. Oh, that's in there, to wear out the saints. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to wear every one of us out. And maybe when that's happening in your life, you can go back to this little lesson and draw some strength and encouragement from it. Because make no mistake, brothers and sisters. He has a threefold agenda, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy. But greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. If you receive this word tonight, would you stand to your feet and just lift your hands? Thank Him right now for His word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Father, I just thank You for this beautiful and sweet congregation. And I pray tonight that this word would be a blessing to Your people. Lord, it may not be for everyone tonight, but we know that seasons in our life change. And so, Lord, when that season changes, help them to be able to reach back to this lesson and to draw strength from it. In the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that's just, they're frazzled. They feel like they're emotionally empty. They're on the run. I pray, Lord, that You would just wrap them up in Your steadfast love, Your tender mercies. Speak a word of encouragement and hope into their heart. Let them reach out to someone, God, and share with someone on their front row their frustrations, their hurts, their fears, so we can share one another's burdens and, Lord, make heaven together. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. They're going to sing a little chorus. If you want to hang out a minute and see Mary baptized, that'd be great. If you got to go.